You turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, or in your bulletin to Matthew chapter 6, where we will hear the word of Jesus about true religion. True religion, among other things, is missional, but Jesus says more than that. Hear God's word. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues praying and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Pray with me for a moment. Lord, to give us a heart to receive your word about true religion, and to set aside by your grace all that's false and pretentious. Through Christ we pray. Amen. How can you tell if someone is holy? Well, I suppose if you meet them in a Bible study with a great thick Bible crammed full of handwritten notes and little pages falling out, that would be a good sign. Perhaps if you met somebody at a missions conference, that might signify their willingness to give to others. Of course, on the other hand, you never know. Someone who's in mission conference might be just in the first stages of repentance. They might be quite a sinner still, in fact. Maybe we could tell who's religious by looking inside their car. You know, we could examine their radio, see if one of those buttons is set to one of those fine Christian stations. 91.5 in your FM dial, 1320 in your AM dial. Or perhaps the button is set to catch Howard Stern's little amusements in the morning. Maybe we could examine the cabin and see what kind of CDs and tapes are floating around. That might indicate their taste. Or maybe we could put a position locator somewhere under the bumper and see if they go to church or somewhere else on Sunday morning. Would that be enough? The answer, of course, is no. It is possible to give every appearance of religion and not be righteous at all before God. That's what Jesus has on his mind. We've been studying Matthew 5 for the last number of weeks, and now in chapter 6 there is a subtle but real shift. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has been describing the moral demands of discipleship, laying aside anger and belittling and lust and hatred and doing good instead with our hands. Now in Matthew chapter 6, we move from the law, moral, to, shall we say, God's desire, spiritual, to the religious demands of discipleship. In Jesus' day, there were three signs that someone was religious: giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. One author in Jesus' day put it this way: prayer is good when it is accompanied by fasting and almsgiving and righteousness. Today, nobody fasts anymore, except maybe for a diet. Nobody fasts. And so today we might say still giving to the poor and prayer and maybe going on a mission trip. That would be a sign that you're religious. Jesus does mention these three signs: fasting, giving, and praying. But he says, let the emphasis not fall upon the deeds themselves, lest you miss the point. Beware, he says, lest you practice your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Now, this immediately puzzles us. What does Jesus mean that we should not do our righteousness to be seen by men? Well, of course, he doesn't mean that all of our good deeds must be invisible. It is not wrong to pray and be seen praying, but it is wrong to pray in order to be seen praying. There's nothing wrong with giving a gift and having someone detect it, but it is wrong to give the gift so that everyone will know that you give the gift. If you regularly invite the widowed and the divorced to your house for Sunday dinners on one month, and the next month you invite single folks and college students, somebody may eventually find out. And there's nothing wrong with people discovering that you are generous and kind and hospitable to those who might be lonely. But there is something very wrong with inviting those people to your house so that others will discover that you are hospitable and praise your hospitality. There's nothing wrong with doing good and being recognized. There's everything wrong with doing good in order to be recognized for the good, because that can displace the actual service itself, Jesus says. Jesus does some comparisons. He compares the righteousness of a disciple and a scribe and a pagan. And he says to the disciples, you can't outdo the Pharisees in their external obedience. They are unparalleled, but you can obey from the heart more. You can obey with motives to please others instead of glorifying yourself more. With regard to pagans, Jesus says they're very religious on some occasions, but they misconstrue. They think they will be heard by God when they pray because of their many words. Get the right formula, repeat it often enough, and God will have to give what they ask. Jesus says that external obedience can actually be a selfish thing. Doing what's good to be seen by others. You can give to the poor, not so much for the sake of the poor, as much as to be seen helping the poor. You can pray, you can fast, not to devote yourself to God, but to be perceived as a man who is devoted to God. I don't know how many people ever set out deliberately to be hypocrites. My sense is that most hypocrites actually probably start well. They do something good. Then they think to themselves, wouldn't it be great if someone noticed that I was doing good, if maybe I were an example to them? And then, after thinking that thought, they try next to ensure that someone sees them doing what is good. One author put it this way, we humans are a strange lot. We hear the high moral injunctions of God and glimpse just a little the genuine beauty of holiness, and then prostitute the vision by dreaming about the way others would think of us if we were like that. The demand for genuine perfection loses itself in the external goal of outward piety. The goal of pleasing the Father is traded for its pygmy cousin, the goal of pleasing men. There's also another kind of hypocrisy, a kind of hypocrisy that fools itself first and then fools others. I was reading about the disaster that brought down the space shuttle Columbia. And one of the things that has emerged so clearly in the later studies is that some people were pretty sure that that foam strike that actually brought the space shuttle down might bring it down and could possibly be fixed. But the leaders had fooled themselves. They said, foam strikes have happened before, and it was never a problem. And they kept telling themselves that, and so the truth never emerged. They fooled themselves. Then they fooled others. It's possible for religious people to do the same thing, to fool ourselves and then fool others. There's a man named Henry Nouwen who was a professor of pastoral theology at Notre Dame and Yale and Harvard, who described the way a holy man can deceive himself this way. He said, as I entered into my 50s, I came face to face with a simple question. Was becoming older bringing me closer to Jesus? I found myself praying poorly, living isolated from other believers, and very much preoccupied with burning issues. Everyone told Nouwen that he was doing really well. His books were selling. He was speaking at conferences. But something inside told him his soul was in danger, that the Spirit of God was being suppressed, that something had to change. And so he did change. He left academia and went to serve in a community of the physically and mentally weakened, handicapped, use the word you wish. Many of those people whom he served could not even speak. And he did it to avoid spiritual hypocrisy, the hypocrite who frantically serves others while his soul withers away. I want to tell you on Mission Sunday that every pastor and every missionary can fall into the same problem. We can starve our souls. We can drown ourselves in a mountain of spirituality and toil away impressively so everyone will say, "You are doing well." At our worst, we can take the compliments as if they're the truth and say, "So it must be true. I must be doing well because people are telling me so." Now, there's nothing wrong with doing well in ministry. But there's much wrong if we minister to others and forget our own soul and our own love for God. Jesus is not against religious activities. In fact, he assumes that we'll be busy with religious activities. He doesn't say, if you pray or if you fast. He says, when you fast, when you pray, when you give to the poor. These are assumptions. He says, however, when you pray and fast, you should do it privately. If you have your Bible or your bulletin over, notice that most of the main things Jesus says, he says three times over, so we are sure to see the point. He says in verse 2 and 5 and 16, when you give or pray or fast, don't be like the hypocrites, because they do their righteous deeds to be seen by men. Again, in verse 2, 5, and 16. And again, in verse 2, 5, and 16, he says, they have their reward. Rather, when you pray or fast or give, do it in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That is, if you perform an act of righteousness, if you serve in a soup kitchen or take a mission trip, you can find a way to work that into a conversation. How you were at the soup kitchen downtown. How you went to a far distant country and got an upset stomach. And people will say, "Wow, what a servant you are." And they will praise you and they will give you a reward, and you will miss the one audience, the audience of one God who sees and rewards what is done in secret. We serve one. And if the one God sees, then nothing else ought to matter much. Jesus illustrates this through a couple of scenarios. The first one is of a man who is giving a chest of silver, we can imagine, to the poor. I don't know if anybody ever did what Jesus is talking about, but he says, picture this, a man who's got a lot of money to give away, and he hires a trumpeter to blow a trumpet, and then someone to carry the money, and someone else probably to stand behind them and shout, "Alms for the poor, alms for the poor, come and get it." A gift for the nations, a gift for the nations, a gift for the nations. Come and see how we give. People have ways of calling attention to their gifts. Nobody blows a trumpet today, of course. We call a press conference. Give enough money and you can get a building at a university named after you. Give a little bit less money and you can get a plaque inside that building. Give a little less money, you can get your name on a brick beneath the plaque in the building that's named after the person who really gave a lot of money. We have ways. The hypocrite longs for the name on the plaque or on the donor list. The Bible says, let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. I will tell you, One of the great challenges, not only for ordinary people, but for church people, for church workers, for mission workers, to face this very issue, because we all rely on donations. And therefore, we have to get the word out about what we're doing, about our sacrifice and our ministry and what we're accomplishing. And so boasting and pride are a constant temptation, even for those who are most dedicated to serving God and not serving the opinions of mankind. Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't even be aware of yourself when you do what is kind or do what is good for other people. He says we should have a blissful lack of self-awareness, because self-awareness becomes self-consciousness, and self-consciousness becomes self-righteousness. When we do what is good, there are three possible goals. We can do good for the person who receives it. We can do good for the sake of God. We can also do good to feel good about ourselves and not really for the sake of others. When I fly, I like to do good. I like to help people who are a little bit short and a little bit struggling, maybe because they're older, with their baggages, with their carry-on luggage. I just love to say, can I help you? And at some point in the past, I don't know when it was, I really don't. At some point in the past, I went from just loving it and just doing it to thinking of myself as the kind of guy who helps people with their luggage. And I think something got lost that day. The Lord wants us to give without self-awareness, even like riding a bicycle. You know, we're just not aware of the amount of pressure we're applying to the left pedal with our left foot. We're just riding a bike. We're just giving to the poor. Jesus wants us to do our deeds of kindness with no vanity, no egotism, no self-righteousness, no calculation. Just do. That's what Jesus has in mind when he describes the last day, when he's commending his people for their acts of visiting the prisoners and feeding the hungry. And they'll say, Jesus, you know, we don't remember doing that because they didn't see what their left hand and right hand were doing. They were just doing, and they forgot about it. That's the way the Lord wants it to be. Now, somebody who's really sharp may object. They may say, wait a second, this part of the Sermon on the Mount is saying, don't do your righteousness before men. But look back in chapter 5, verse 16, where it says we should let our light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. How can Jesus forbid external righteousness or the show of righteousness here in chapter 6 and encourage it in chapter 5? John Stott answered the question this way. It is our human cowardice, he says, which made Jesus say, let your light shine before men. It is our human vanity that makes him say, beware of practicing your piety before men. We are to show when tempted to hide, and we are to hide when tempted to show. If our religious devotion is public, it is for the glory of God. If our religious devotion is private, it is for the glory of God. Always for the glory of God. Now, somebody may raise another question and say, if it's all for the glory of God, why does the Lord say, do it all in secret and he will reward you? Doesn't the thought of a reward reintroduce selfish motives? Doesn't it become a kind of possibly manipulation of God, a sort of a spiritual investment? All that I give, I'll get back with interest from God. Doesn't this reintroduce selfishness and pollute the act of kindness? Doesn't it make my right hand think about what my left hand is doing because I'm thinking about the reward that I'll get? It's kind of like eating your broccoli. Not that everything is broccoli. It's kind of like eating broccoli. It may taste bad going down, but in the end, it's good for you to do some righteous things. C.S. Lewis introduced me to the idea of distinguishing rewards this way, the extrinsic and the intrinsic. An extrinsic reward is a reward that is different from, has almost nothing to do with the act itself, like winning $10,000 for a music competition or writing an essay. That's an extrinsic reward. Intrinsic rewards are things like playing really well at pickup basketball, and so you get to stay on the court for the next game. An intrinsic reward is loving a woman or a man dearly and faithfully and getting to be married to them and love them and enjoy them more and more through the years. An intrinsic reward is a high school student who studies hard and well and gets a scholarship so he or she can study some more. Those are intrinsic rewards. I believe that the reward Jesus has in mind is intrinsic. The reward for serving God is that you get to serve God. The reward for a missionary is to see the work get done. To see people come to Christ. It's not for the glory or the respect or the ease, which are not very abundant anyway. It's for the ministry. Jesus also tells us how to pray. He says, when you pray, don't pray to be seen by man. That doesn't mean there's anything wrong with praying in public. So far as I know, Randy did not sin when he led us in the morning prayer. It's not wrong to pray and be seen. Lots of people in the Bible, you know, Moses and Daniel and Ezra prayed, and the church gathered together in the book of Acts to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying and being seen. The problem is praying to be seen and praying essentially publicly. You see, public prayer has limitations on it. It has limitations of being articulate and staying within the allotted time frame and crafting your phrases well enough that you're not embarrassed. But private prayer can stumble and be inarticulate and groan, and start and stop. And it can say, Lord, I think you know what I mean. And that's good enough. Real prayer is essentially private. Because in private, you can seek God and not worry about who's listening or watching. Fasting is the same way. Now, fasting is a very large topic, and someday we'll talk about it again. Fasting was well established as a custom in the ancient world. People fasted pretty often. Moses fasted on Mount Sinai. Paul fasted. Jehoshaphat fasted. Esther the queen fasted. Ezra the scribe fasted. There are lots of reasons to fast. Number one, to show sorrow for sin, to repent, to mourn over our sin, to humble ourselves before the Lord, to deprive our body because we feel our soul is poor and deprived. Number two, we fast to ask God to bless us. When we fast, we say, I lay aside the ordinary sources of strength. I lay aside the food that would make my body strong. And I say, Lord, you make me strong because I cannot strengthen myself through sleep and exercise. It won't suffice. And we fast to identify with the needy. To say, I will go without because I know how many people in this world go without. I will fast to loose the chains, Isaiah says, of injustice, to set the oppressed free. Jesus says, the Bible says, a mere show of fasting is meaningless. What counts is humility and a love for the poor. Praise of mankind, men and women around us, can be a powerful thing. Jesus knows that. We live in a nation where we're used to being well fed. And Jesus' little image reminds us of the way it would be if we would fast for a whole day. If we would fast for a whole day, knowing how few other people fast, just for their edification, don't you know, it would be good if somebody knew, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be a shame if I fasted an entire day and no one knew? No one could follow our example. Jesus pictures someone getting up in the morning when they're going to fast, and he says they disfigure their faces. That doesn't sounds worse than it is. I think it means something like this. They say, you know what, I'm fasting today, so today I won't wash my hair. I won't put on any makeup. Well, actually, maybe I will put on a little makeup. Maybe I'll just kind of put on some brown and gray stuff and kind of smear it in the wrong places. And I'll go to work. And somebody will say, Lucy, what happened to you today? You look terrible. Are you okay? And Lucy replies, oh, yes, I'm fine. I am a little bit hungry, I guess. Well, Lucy, can I get you something to eat? Would you, you know, did you miss your breakfast? Oh, no, don't get me anything to eat. I'm fasting. Lucy, you're a holy woman, aren't you? Well, I guess. It's so tempting to want to do good things and to be seen by men and women. Can I tell you something? For the last 2 months, I've been thinking about a question. And the question is this. Would it be good, or sometimes I think, wouldn't it be great, if we established as a goal for our church to give within, say, 5 years, to give $1 million a year to missions? It's within reach. It's possible. What a great goal that would be. I mull this over as I, you know, I'm taking a shower, exercising. I've decided that the answer is no. It's a bad idea. You know why? Because if we gave $1 million to missions, we would watch ourselves. We would say, wow, we're up to $700,000, $800,000, $900,000 just one more year. And we would pat ourselves on the back. And when we reached $1 million, we'd say, we give $1 million a year. And it could very easily be hypocrisy. Because we'd be giving for the sake of saying, look how much we give. Far better it would be for us to give just to one more cause, to one more orphanage, to plant one more church, to send one more missionary, to give to one more cause that nobody really cares very much about because it's not sexy or interesting or exciting on anybody's agenda. But precisely because it's not on anybody's agenda, let's give some money there and slowly just get in the habit of being generous. And more so. And someday, we'll be at $968,000. And the next day, we'll be at $1,010,000, and we won't even notice. Because it's just one or two more causes. One or two more people. And that's where our eyes are, on those people out there. In St. Louis, in America, in a faraway nation we'll never see. See, that's real religion. Real religion gives to the poor who can't give back. Real religion gives to the poor who live here in town and also the poor who live far away who could never give back. They wouldn't even know how to go about it. They don't even know who to thank. Real religion prays for our missionaries the rest of the year, not just on Mission Sunday. Real religion prays faithfully for a forgotten ministry. It gives generously. It gives for the audience of one, to please one, the one God, that His name might be large, His name might be glorified in us. Pray with me. Lord, I pray that we would be a church of real religion. Let us, Lord, I pray, be blind to our own acts of righteousness, giving and praying and fasting and serving and traveling. Let our eyes be open to You, to Your kingdom, to Your glory, to Your gospel. May we love Your gospel and love Your salvation and therefore proclaim it gently and often and fervently. Lord, help us to lay aside pride to humble ourselves before you that you might lift us up. And that as we are lifted up, we might behold you and your glory and bring credit to the gospel that we proclaim. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to lay aside pride and to seek you and you truly, secretly, through Christ. Amen.